Reading this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. These are the words of the Lord.
Tim, thank you so much for reading. Good evening. It's good to see you all. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active. And it speaks to us today. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word by the power of your spirit. And we pray, Father, you would give us soft hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of us can't wait for life to go back to normal. And with over 10 million people in the UK having already received their first jabs, our hopes of that happening sooner rather than later are quickly rising. But let's be honest, how satisfied were we with life before the pandemic? I mean, who misses being stuck in rush hour traffic or being on a stuffy train during peak times? Now, don't get me wrong. I am eager to see the back of lockdown. But in all honesty, I do think we are kidding ourselves if we think that the greatest thing that could possibly happen to us is for life to return to normal. If that's all we are hoping for, I think we are settling for too little. Although we complain about life now, we also used to complain about life before we had our first lockdown. And we'll continue to complain about life after this lockdown. So we need something far greater than simply for life to go back to normal, back to what it was like before. Last week in Hebrews, we saw that those who do not have a persevering faith will not enter God's rest, just like the wilderness generation didn't. The problem with the wilderness generation was that they settled for too little. They wanted to go back to normal, even though their normal, shockingly, was slavery. And despite the fact that there was something far greater available to them. Similarly, there is something far greater available to us, far greater than our lives going back to normal. But we're not there yet. So we need to remember it so that we'll persevere in faith. So why is it worth persevering in faith? It's worth it because there remains a rest for us to enter. We have not yet entered it. That's our first point. There remains a rest for us to enter. Have you ever thought to yourself, I wonder if being a Christian is really worth it? Because being a Christian is a huge commitment, that's a question I think we very naturally find ourselves asking. Do the benefits of following Christ actually outweigh the costs? And this is a question I believe the Hebrew Christians almost certainly ask themselves. Indeed, the cost to them of being Christians was far greater than it is to us today here in Surrey. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, the author speaks of how many of them had suffered for their faith. They had been insulted, persecuted, imprisoned, and even had their homes taken away from them. These Christians knew suffering. Their faith was costly. So it's not hard to imagine them being tempted to drift away or to even abandon the faith altogether. Indeed, returning to Judaism would have made their lives a lot easier. But there remains a rest to be entered. There remained a rest to be entered for them, and there remains a rest to be entered for us, as the author shows us. Have a look with me at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Now look with me at verse 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest. And again, look with me at verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Why is the author so keen for believers to know this, that there remains a rest to be entered? I mean, he mentioned this three times. Didn't last week's passage provide enough of a motivation for us to keep trusting Jesus? Last week, he basically said, keep trusting Jesus or you'll end up in hell. And I think it's fair to say that that's a pretty good reason to keep trusting Jesus. But it's not the only reason. Trusting Jesus isn't just about avoiding hell. It's not only about what we are rescued from. It's also about what we are rescued for. It's also about what we gain. So if I may put it this way, if last week the author was giving us the stick, this week he's giving us the carrot. And what is it? Entering God's rest. And why is it that in particular? Since many of these Hebrew Christians were likely tempted to go back to Judaism, I think he wants to persuade them by looking at the Old Testament, by showing them from the Old Testament, that Judaism actually has nothing to offer them. So he goes to Psalm 95 and to Genesis 2. Let's start with Psalm 95 because he quotes it four times in this section, twice in chapter 3 and twice in chapter 4. Now his argument is quite intricate, but I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. So Psalm 95 is a several centuries later recalling of the rebellion of the Israelites against God in the wilderness, which, remember, is the 40-year period between their being rescued from slavery in Egypt and their entering the Promised Land. Although this psalm is written to Israelites a very long time after the wilderness wanderings, that is, to Israelites who are actually now in the Promised Land, they're living in the Promised Land, it instructs them not to harden their hearts, as their ancestors did, so that they too will not miss out on entering God's rest. And this the author of Hebrews says, begs the question, why would the Israelites, who are already living in the promised land, be told that they might miss out on entering God's rest? Wait a minute. Aren't they already enjoying God's rest precisely because they're in the promised land? Aren't God's rest and the promised land the same thing? The author says, not quite. He says, Canaan was indeed a type of God's rest, but in the grand scheme of things, it was just a precursor to a future and far greater rest. He makes this clear in verse 8, after citing Psalm 95. Have a look with me at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, remember, Joshua is the guy who got them out of the wilderness into the promised land. So if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What's his point? There remains a rest to be entered. Yet Judaism hasn't delivered this rest. Indeed, it can't. Only Jesus can. So the way for us to enter this rest is through faith in Jesus. That's his Psalm 95 argument. This is his Genesis 2 argument. It's found in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. For somewhere, that is Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. He didn't say that because they didn't have chapters and verse numbers back then. So for somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Now, what's his point here? He's saying that God is living in his Sabbath rest right now. And he has been doing so since he completed his work of creating the entire universe. Now, this doesn't mean that God is uninvolved in creation today. It means that his creating work is done. You and I are invited to join God in this rest that he has been enjoying since he finished creating the cosmos. Picture life in Eden before the fall, and you begin to get an idea of what living in God's rest looks like. The rest God's people most needed, the rest Israel most needed, and the rest we most need, it's not a piece of land. It's not a piece of land in the Middle East by the Mediterranean Sea. Rather, it's a harmonious forever relationship with God in his new creation. That's the rest we all need. And that's the rest that only Jesus can provide. Friends, there remains a rest for us to enter. The rest we are longing for cannot be met in this world. Do we believe that? Or do we try to convince ourselves that we can find rest in this world? I think we try to convince ourselves that we can all the time. We do it when we think, even if it's on a subconscious level, if only I get the right job, if only I marry the right person, if only my child gets into a top university, if only we'll all get vaccinated and come out of lockdown. What is your if only? If only dot, 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 I'll manage to find rest in this world. Now, we might not phrase it that way, but we do think it. Well, I certainly do. But hasn't this pandemic given us a huge wake-up call? If we seek rest in this world, we're going to end up being disappointed. We need a much greater rest. One that cannot be rattled by a pandemic, debt, illness, broken relationships, or even death. We need the rest of the world to come. The rest of the promised eternal inheritance. The rest of the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The rest of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the rest we need, friends. Do we want it? If we do, then we can't be complacent about it. We can only enter it by faith that perseveres. So what should we do? We need to make every effort to enter it. That's our second point. Make every effort to enter it. Have a look with me at verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And verse 1 says something very similar. Have a look at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. The NIV has actually softened what this verse says in the Greek. In the Greek, it doesn't say, let us be careful. It says, let us fear. Let us fear. I wonder, do we fear missing out on the rest? If someone were to ask you, hey, what's your biggest fear? What would you answer? There are many things we fear losing, aren't there? We might fear losing our income. We might fear losing a beloved pet. We might fear losing a dear loved one. What do we most fear losing? The things we value the most. So it's worth asking, do we fear missing out on God's rest? By this, I don't mean, do we feel anxious about missing out on God's rest? I don't believe the author is endorsing anxiety. I mean, is the thought of not entering God's rest one that fills us with deep sadness? It should be. There's nothing greater than entering the Lord's rest and enjoying him forever. There's nothing better than that. So it's only right that we fear missing out on that and make every effort not to. But brothers and sisters, are we? Are we making every effort to enter God's rest? Or are we putting more effort into other things in our lives? No doubt, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably don't invest as much in our faith in Jesus as we do in other things. Let's allow God's word in this passage to recalibrate our priorities. Let's allow it to make persevering in our faith in the Lord Jesus our number one priority. We've thought over the past couple of weeks about how we can do that, haven't we? We've seen how we need to contemplate Jesus. And we've seen how we need to prioritize our faith today instead of relying on what it was like in the past or on what it might be like in the future. And related to that, we saw how we need to spiritually exhort and encourage one another daily. God's word tells us that it is vital to persevere in our faith. And thankfully, as we've seen, it also tells us how we can do that. Will we listen to it? Will we pay careful attention to it? Or will we be lackadaisical or complacent about our faith? We need to remember that if we are far more vulnerable to drifting away. As the famous hymn goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Friends, there remains a rest for us to enter. Are we going to make every effort to enter it? On the day of reckoning, God's word will reveal who can enter it and who can't. Our third point is, God's word will reveal our hearts. After saying in verse 11 that we are to make every effort to enter the rest so that we do not perish in the wilderness, look at what the author says in verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. On judgment day, what will God's word do? It will reveal what's in our hearts. That is, it will either reveal faith or it will reveal unbelief. And we'll be judged accordingly. If we are found to be without faith, we'll be doomed because our sin will condemn us. We'll be found guilty and we'll have nowhere to hide. As it says in verse 13, nothing is hidden from God's sight. However, if we are found to possess faith, well, in that case, we can enter the eternal rest that we've been longing for all our lives in the presence of our precious, loving Heavenly Father and of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will enter purely on the basis of our faith in Jesus. Why? Because as we've seen in Hebrews, he is our high priest who made atonement for our sins. It's Christ's finished work that grants us who have faith in him entry into God's eternal rest. Friends, are we living by faith? If you're not yet a Christian, I'd like to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. If you put your faith in him, you can enter God's rest. And if you are a Christian, will you continue to make every effort to enter God's rest by faith? In what ways might you contemplate Jesus this week? In what ways might you encourage someone in their faith this week? And what can you do to this week that will help you prioritize your faith today in the present? The rest that awaits those who continue living by faith is worth every effort. No one in the heavenly city will even for a second think that it wasn't. They'll be too in awe of Jesus and his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our High Priest. We thank you for how he made atonement for our sins and has granted us a way to enter your rest. Lord, we pray that we would not be complacent about our faith, but that we would make every effort to persevere in our faith, to keep trusting in Jesus, who alone can get us there. Thank you so much for sending him to us. Amen.